for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, November the 28th, 2004. Final service of Thanksgiving weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Null, Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, is the teacher on this tape. Should this tape for any reason be defective, please explain and return for replacement.
And I thank you for his word. And I say to you that if anyone ever teaches you anything, Glenn, anyone ever teaches you, can y'all hear me? Anyone ever teaches you anything that's not in this word? Let me read something to you. 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you, except a wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I was determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Therefore we speak the wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which the wisdom of this, the rulers of the world, knew nothing. If they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory." Verse 12, verse 11. "For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which we have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak to you, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. For the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Anyone ever comes and teaches you anything that you can't find in the Word of God? I will never teach anything I can't give you Scripture for. Anyone ever teaches you? They use psychological terms.
Psychology.
Run! The dump truck, the trash truck's about to unload. A lot of trash out that day. All righty. Now, I said I wanted to talk to you today about principles, scriptural principles concerning the things of God. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. For he who speaks, chapter 14, verse 2, "But he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men." So a word given to you, the Word of God, when it comes forth to you, should speak exhortation, edification, and comfort. Now, edification means, that word means, you know what an edifice is? It's a building. And so it should, edification means to build you up. Now in the Greek it means building you up like charging you like a battery. And so it should charge up your spirit. Exhortation, that word comes from the Greek paraclete. And it literally means one who comes alongside and and strengthens you. It's the same word used for the Holy Spirit. It comes from the same root. And it means one that comes alongside to comfort, to build you up, to exhort you forward. Comfort. Paul says in Thessalonians, I was comforted when Timothy came back and told me that you were standing. I had strength again. It strengthened me to go forward. I knew that y'all hadn't, that you were still standing strong in the faith. Some translations translate strengthened. But it means to be comforted to the point that you're strengthened and go forward. And so, when someone speaks a word to you, that's what you should hear. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. Even a word of correction will give you exhortation. It will build you up, edify you, and it will never condemn you. Condemnation comes from the devil. Now there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus who walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And so, God is not a God of condemnation. If God brings conviction upon you, He brings with it repentance. That there's hope that you can turn and walk to Him. The devil will bring condemnation and make you sit down and cry and say, oh God, there is no hope. I'm condemned. I've committed the unpardonable sin. And so when a word comes, it should do that. That's the end purpose. It is always edification. Now, all true prophecy. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:16. 3:16. I'm looking at 2:16, it's not right. 3:16. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture is God breathed. It's given by inspiration, that is God breathed. It says the same thing in Peter. Now let's look at Isaiah 8. This is a scripture I use a lot when we're talking about the occult. Scripture 8:19-20. When they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The word of God. Anytime you receive a word of God, a word, it will agree with this. In context and in spirit. I said, you know, that if you will let me take things out of context, the scriptures out of context, I can show you, you ought to go hang yourself, and you ought to do it today. Right now. If you let me take it out of context. You know, Judas went out and hung himself. Jesus said, you go do likewise. And whatever you do, do it today. Now, those are three scriptures taken out of context. And so you have to read verses above and below to get the context. But it will agree with Scripture. Lady came and said, God told me I'm supposed to divorce my husband and marry him. Well, he's already married. Well, I prayed you listen. A young man that I remember so well. I prayed him for him. He was schizophrenic. God delivered him. He delivered him. He got in his right mind. He was so talented that he got a full ride scholarship to a major university to play the violin. Next time I saw him twice, and then he got the skunk, and I didn't see him for a year. Next time I saw him, he was back, just staggering around, you know, just confused. Asked him what happened to him, and he said, oh, it was going so well, and had this wonderful little Christian girl, and they just loved each other so much, and God said it was all right for them to live together. God, you talking too. talking to the God of passion and lust. Said, when the voices come back, he said, after we slept together. That's, you know, patting it against God's word. You can sit and you can take situational ethics and you can justify that. And came in church, wanted us to give a baby shower for his girlfriend who's pregnant. They're living together. And he married his baby. They couldn't get married. Why, she'd lose her medical card and she'd lose all her benefits and then he couldn't go to school. They had to live together, you know. She just didn't have any place to go. And he just took her in and got her pregnant. And then they living off of her ADC. Yeah. And he just couldn't marry her. Why would he lose all that? That just wasn't right. And so it's all right for them to stay together. And we're supposed to patently against the Word of God. I mean, that's sin. You call sin, sin. But then he said they had prayed and God said it was all right. They'd gotten the Word. And they'd even gotten a prophecy from Sister So-and-so, who was a prophet. I asked Sister So-and-so. And she said, yes. And I said, honey, you're a false prophet. She got mad with me and angry. I told everybody, she's a false prophet. Don't listen to her. I wouldn't be quite that harsh today. Well, I chased her and pointed out to her. I was like the woman in Ephesus. She's a false prophet. Don't listen to her. God help me, Lord Jesus. Help me. Praise you, Lord Jesus. I would ask if people told me now, but I wouldn't follow her around and point her out. I don't think that God. I don't think I would. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, I'm taking too long. I said I was only going to spend 10 minutes on this, and I've already spent half hour. Okay. Let's look at John 16. You know, I was in this little prayer group, and the local prophet gave a prophecy. Sister Bobby was a wonderful lady. What's her name, Bobby? I don't remember now. I don't know whether Sister Bobby or Sister Janie. And they ended up by saying, and this is going to be the most prominent prayer group in this name of the town. And everybody clapped and all. And somehow it didn't ring right with me. That this prayer group was going to be held up as the most prominent, most God-hearing, most anointed prayer in town. It just didn't ring right with me. God gave me this in John. Somebody get me a Band-Aid. John 16:13-14. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but what he hears, he will tell you. He will tell you things to come. 14. He will glorify me, and he will take of mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit will always glorify and give Jesus Christ preeminence. He will not glorify a person. He will not glorify a ministry. He will not glorify a group for blood. I hit the edge of the podium there. I got too ambitious. Somehow my skin is not as tough as it used to be, Lord. Maybe that's a sign of tenderness. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. True prophecy produces fruit of character and conduct that agrees with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. False prophets. Brother Jack says, you look at the tracks. He said they have wolves in sheep clothing. And you look at the tracks. You see where they've been. See where they're going. See what kind of fruit they left in the last place. They run off and didn't pay their bills. Did they go into the motel and charge up a big bill to the church and run off? You know, we had folks came in. Went down to the motel. Said they weren't hamburger prophets. They were steak prophets. They went out and, unbeknown to us, charged up a big bill in one of the local motels and left town. Asked them about it when they gone. They said they weren't hamburger prophets. They were steak prophets. Hot dog prophets, okay. Hot dog prophets. They were fake prophets. When they ain't come back, we paid the bill. You know? They're not going to be back anymore. They signed it and left it in our name. False prophets. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, it says, every tree, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear fruit, nor a bad tree good fruit. Look at the fruit on the tree. It comes forth. Same is true when we talk about yoga. And look at the roots where it came from. Hinduism. They say, well, it's just exercise. Martial arts comes out of Hinduism and Buddhism. We just do it for exercise. Christian yoga. I pray in tongues. I don't meditate, I pray in tongues. What does God feel about that? Y'all basically agree that Hinduism is unclean before God. They got a million gods. They believe in reincarnation. Believe the women ought to run out and jump on their husband's funeral pile and burned up. They still believe that. How does the Lord feel? Turn to Haggai. Haggai, Zephaniah. Haggai, chapter 2. Thus says the Lord God, verse 11. Verse 10, on the 24th day of the ninth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, this is the word of the Lord, thus says the Lord of hosts. Now ask my prophets concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew or wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? The priest says, no. And you take praying in tongues, does that make something that's not holy, holy? Let's see what here. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body, that's something that's unclean, touches any one of these, will it become unclean? The priest says, it will become unclean. Oh, well, you got to see now, this Hinduism is unclean. It's dead religion. It's a dead work. It's done touch that yoga. Unclean. Is praying in tongues going to make it clean? I ask you now. That's the word of God. Is praying in tongues going to make that unclean thing clean? You can't take something that is God says is unclean and make it clean. You can't make it clean. Let's look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. We'll start with verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has Christianity got with Hinduism or Buddhism? What communion with light and darkness? With what cord is Christ with Belial? Or what part is a believer with unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. The Lord said, I will dwell among them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, because of that, come out from among them. Be ye separate from him. Don't touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. There it is. Don't touch the unclean thing. That's yoga. That's martial arts. That's Sven Bean. And all that's aromatherapy. That's acupuncture. That's all these things that have come up out of the Eastern religions. Because they're unclean before God. They're based on demons. You know that they can do surgery, open heart surgery and with acupuncture. Putting those little needles in you. Now that's power, folks. That's power. That's
power. That's supernatural.
It is not from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'll tell you. And so it only comes from one source. It comes from the other source. Source that you don't want to unclean. The aqua pressure, the reflexology, they're all based, their theory is to reverse, to balance the flow of the yin and the yang. That's Taoism. So that you can breathe in the cha, which is the spiritual power in the air that's all around. But you can breathe it in, and it will heal you. Buddhism, yoga, balance out the life force, the prana. You balance out the male and the female forces, one on the right side, one on the left side, the good and the bad. You get them balanced out. Then you can breathe in the prana. Feel. And take another deep cleansing breath and bring it in to you. And you take off all your clothes so you can radiate it out and be sky clad. You didn't know that the yoga, that the high folks in yoga do it in the nude? The witches call it sky clad. Let that radiant energy that's in the air around you radiate into you and radiate out. I'm just telling you what you're getting into when you get into those things. They show you. They're like the pornographer. They show you the breast, the cleavage. They don't show you the filth and corruption behind it. If you get attracted by it, that will corrupt you and draw you into fornication. And the demons behind you, the filth and corruption, will corrupt you. More diseases come from fornication than anything I know of. Praise the Lord Jesus. I hope I didn't offend anyone. But that's what they're doing to you. Attract you in. Call you into TM, Transcendental Meditation. And you get there and you bring yourself in harmony. And you harmonize with the world around you. And you repeat this harmonic sound. That brings you and relaxes you, brings your mind into harmony and clear your mind and to give you an unsolvable will. Clear your mind. You've all heard the sound of one hand clapping, of two hands clapping. Consider the hand sound of one hand clapping. There ain't no sound. You gotta figure out what that sound is. Clear your mind. Let that sound come forth. Okay? And you clear it, and you repeat then this mantra they have given you. And there's a sacred mantra that you start with. And it sounds like a I've been there, folks. I've seen it. I'll tell you. And then they gave you a special sound. If you go through the initiation ceremony, and I've got a copy of the initiation ceremony, it's all done in Sanskrit. The man that does the initiation, this is not what I intended to talk about, but this is where God is taking me. The man who does the initiation remembers the sound, memorizes this thing, and he just gives it to you by rote. You don't know what it means in most cases. Only if you come very high in the hierarchy do you get a... Hey, do you understand? You come into the... They have an altar there. And they tell you to bring a handkerchief, a sandalwood candle, and something else. I can't remember what the other thing is now. But you put the handkerchief and the sandalwood candle up on the altar. You light the candle. You bow down to it. And then they repeat this. They have you repeat this Sanskrit, in which you're pledging allegiance to the great god Vishnu. Now Vishnu, you see, Brahma is the great universal god. The Brahma class is the priestly class. And then the chief god is Vishnu. And under them is Sinka, Chova, Chova. Now, Silver, the ladies' hymn, let me see if I can figure out a delicate way to put this. A phallic symbol. My brother spoke of a phallic symbol. Y'all know what a phallic symbol is? It's a male sexual. That is what the statue to this god looks like. It's a big phallic symbol. Only it is first carefully chiseled in granite to look exactly like it. And it's the chief god back in the temple, and they garland this thing with flowers, and every day they pour a little milk over it to give it an offering to feed it. And they worship it, and all that goes with it. And if you look at the temple, they have frescoes at their balconies of all the various types of fornication you can imagine. Anything you can imagine is there chiseled in granite that they worship. Most of the temples that you see in the National Geographic now and all of the books, textbooks, and so forth were pictures that were taken of the Muslim temples because the Muslims believed in one God and they didn't have all of this and they didn't photograph the Hindu God. Where did I see all this? I saw it on national, on the Education Channel on TV one day when I was watching. I knew it, but I saw it on, and then they had pictures of all these various things on prime time, now on the Educational Channel. I won't go into some of the things I've seen on the Educational Channel on prime time that your children watch. Praise the Lord. But those things are not a God. They are the God of the darkness, the God of the underworld, the gods of this world. Not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not the God of the third heaven. He created everything. Created you in His image. Okay. If prophecy contains predictions of the future, they must be fulfilled. Look at Deuteronomy 19, verse 20. 18, verse 20. But a prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, and who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. If a prophet speaks, gives you a prophecy, it will come to pass. Now, you know, sometimes some of the prophecies in the Bible were spoken. They had an immediate fulfillment. They had a fulfillment in the future 5,000 years down, 3,000 years down the road, 500 years down the road. And sometimes a prophecy spoken to you might have to be several years down the road. But they're going to come to pass if they're from God. I spoke a prophecy over a young lady last Christmas. Well, she asked me to pray for her because she and her husband had been married a while and they hadn't had any children. I prayed for them. And then a word of prophecy came forth and said about this time next year. And I had remembered it, but I had gotten the context of when I said it confused. I just didn't remember, to tell you the truth. Because I don't ever, you know, I speak so much that I just don't try to remember. And she called me and told me she was pregnant. I said, that's wonderful. And then she told me
when the baby was due. Okay? And I said, that's wonderful. And she said, that's exactly what you said. Then a year. It'll be a year.
I said, God is faithful. He is wonderful. Okay.
Now, would it be possible that I could make a mistake? Yes.
When I spoke to Ronnie and Diane, I told them, I said, you know, people, I love you so much. This is what I feel the Lord saying to y'all. But I love you so much that my heart may deceive me on this. And I may prophesy to you out of my own heart. But this is what I feel the Lord saying to you. And I told them. And I didn't tell I didn't tell it over the microphone. I didn't want it on the tape. Because I wasn't sure it wasn't me. When I got through, a lady came up and confirmed it. And she didn't hear what I had to say. It made me feel much better. But I just wasn't sure. And so I just so this is the hard thing about prophesying to people that you know and you love and you care about and you know their problems. And you have to be sure that your heart, see, your heart is deceitful above all things. And I can prophesy people I don't know, but when God and the Spirit of God calls me, and, you know, I speak out what He says speak, but when it's somebody that I know and I care about and I love, I just, is this you, Lord, or am I just bringing this out of my own heart? Now, if it comes true, does that mean it's from God? No. That's right. Remember the girl at Ephesus that had the spirit of divination. She was able to, she was a fortune teller and made much money for her mom, for her masters, because she was able to foretell the future. Now, I told you that if a spirit of divination speaks to you and you accept it, becomes a curse. That's what it is. Becomes a curse. That spirit of divination, say, speak that spirit of divination, speaks out of that woman to you or that man to you, and you accept that as true, as a truth, the spirit world will work around. That's the way curses work, people. The power of life and death is in your tongue. And there are rules governing curses. It takes me an hour and a half to go through them, the different types. They're all in the Bible. I'm going to go through one type today. I'm going to go through one, just one type today. A type of a curse that I think you should be aware of. But a curse, I mean, you know, a father can curse his children. I can just get mad and say, you dumb. And the devil will dispense. He has absolute spiritual authority to do that according to the Bible. And the devil will dispense a demon to bring that to pass. Okay. Oh, Jesus. Okay. True prophecy produces liberty, not bondage. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:17. Where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. Now, 3:7, now where the Lord is a Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. You can compare that with James 1:25, Galatians 5:13, and 1 Peter 2:16. God does not produce bondage. He says, I have not given you a spirit again to bondage, to fear. Bondage. You know, if somebody prophesies something to you and it puts you in bondage. Derek Prince gave the example of the prophet who came in and prophesied, and there was this boy in a wheelchair, and there was this girl there, and he said they were supposed to be married. And this girl was upset, and she asked Dr. Prince, she said, I want to be obedient to God. He said, do you have any feelings for him? No. Well, how do you feel about it? She said, I just die. He said, I don't feel good about it. He said, produced bondage in this child. She wanted to obey God, but she was having to obey as a slave. She had no feeling for this boy. Now, Glenn and I both have seen disasters from this type of prophecy. But it is a spirit of bondage. Witchcraft control. I mean, oh, come on, we'll come to that in a minute. Okay. Confusion. First, 1 Corinthians 14:33. God is not the author of confusion or fear. 2 Timothy 2:17, God has not given you a spirit of fear. I remember once this, I'm sitting in my home church,
And we were having a youth, a great revival in the high school youth, and this whole section of youth was there. And this gentleman, I'd never seen him before, he came up and he went up to the front and he turned and says, "Thus saith the Lord!" And then he went on and he prophesied. I mean, you know, and then he said, and some of the folks clapped, you know, "Yeah, praise the Lord!" And I got up and I waited. And I got up and I went down and I stood there. And I said, "The Word of God says that God is, that prophecy brings edification, exhortation, and comfort." I didn't hear any of that. All I heard was fear and confusion and condemnation. And the Word of God brings neither fear, confusion, nor condemnation. And I do not accept what this man has said as being a true manifestation of the gift of prophecy. And then I pointed to the chief elder. I said, "Well, how do you feel about it?" He stood up and said, "No." And I called all three of them. And this man got up and I said, "Don't say anything." He's getting ready to curse the church. I said, "Don't you say anything. What's going to come back on you if you do? And you just get up and leave." And he stormed and slammed the door. And I looked at the kids, and they just, because when I got up there and I looked over at them, and they just shaking their heads. They knew it wasn't right. We're going to accept that in the church? Those kids said, "Well, if we had not stood against that, discerned it, we'd have lost those kids." That's what the devil was trying to do. And unfortunately, a tremendous number of people in church today are so hungry for a manifestation of the supernatural in their church, they will accept anything. And I better stop with that comment. Right.
We had a minister who came here a couple of times. Had a wonderful, seemingly a wonderful ministry. And he went to have dinner with somebody in the congregation. And during the time of dinner, he made the remark, "I must go to the room. I have to get a prophecy for Sister So-and-so. It's worth a $100 bill in my pocket." They came and told me he's never been back.
Unfortunately. Okay. The last thing I want to say is prophecy will always follow the service. It will inject new life, vigor into the service. And the last thing you should judge is, what does it say to your spirit? All of these things are objective. They're in the Bible. And there's a last, it's a subjective thing in which you say, what does it say to my spirit? All right. You better check in your spirit about that. Huh? That's all right. I don't know about that. Put that one up. Somebody prophesied to you. Now, we used to have this sweet little sister, and she always prophesied, and she prophesied about how God loves you, and love, and fellowship, and so forth. The only problem was it wasn't God. It met these criteria, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. She wanted to be, God bless that sweet little lady. But it wasn't God. The problem with her was that she had her own little prayer group. And when she was saved, and she had her little group over her, and there wasn't anybody around to discern it. She controlled those people by prophecy, by word of knowledge, by condemnation with an iron hand. But in the church, sweetness, but it wasn't there. Now, I wanted to talk to you about this one thing. I spent most of my day talking to people about crucifying the flesh, coming together in the family, loving each other, not letting the sun go down on your anger, settling, being in harmony, being one. But I want to speak to you about Open your Bibles to Judges. Now, the power of life and death is in the tongue. And they who love it shall eat fruit. Now, let's look here. I got Joshua chapter. Judges is what I want for you. I want chapter 9, not 8. Judges, chapter 9. Abimelech, the son of Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam is just another word for Gibeon. Went to Shechem. Now, you have to understand that Gibeon, or Jeroboam, had several wives. And they had 70 children. He had 70 sons. But he had a prostitute or a concubine there in Shechem, and he had a son by him. And Gibeon ruled as a judge. He strayed away from God at the end. But when he died, Abimelech, his son by the concubine. Then Abimelech, son of Jeroboam, went to Shechem and to his mother's brothers and spoke to them with his whole family in the house of his mother's father, saying, "Please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jeroboam reign over you, or that I reign over you. Remember, I am your flesh and blood." And the mother's brothers spoke these words concerning him in the hearing of the men of Shechem, and their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." And so she gave them 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men. They followed him, and he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jeroboam, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jeroboam, was left, and he hid himself. So he killed them all but one. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the men of Bethlo, and they went and made Abimelech king there beside the terebinth tree at the pillar which was in Shechem. That's the diviner's tree. Then, now, when they told Jeroboam, he went and stood on the top of Mount Gizim and lifted up his voice and cried out to them. And I won't read this from 7 to 15. Let's go to 16. "Now, therefore, if you've acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you've dealt well with Jeroboam and his house and done as he deserves, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you out of the hand of Midian." Now, he's saying this to all the men of Shechem and Bethlo and Abimelech. "But you have risen up against my father's house this day and killed his 70 sons with one stone and made Abimelech, his son of his female servant, king over you, men of Shechem, because he's your brother. If you acted with truth and sincerity with Jeroboam and with his son on this day, then rejoice in Abimelech. Let him rejoice with you." Now, here's the curse. "If not, may fire come out of Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Bethmeel, and let fire come out of the men of Shechem and from Bethmeel and devour Abimelech." And Joab ran away and fled and went to Bethim and dwell there for fear of Abimelech his brother. And after Abimelech had reigned Israel 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. Now, this is the same spirit spoken of in 1 Samuel 16:14 that he sent on Saul. A distressing spirit is called that. "And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech." And I won't read the rest of it, but they brought up and they got to fighting among themselves. And they killed each other. Now let's look at verse 56. "Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech with which he had done to his father by killing his 7 brothers. And all the evil of the men of Shechem God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jeroboam, the son of Jeroboam." Now if you've been wronged, there is a scriptural reason. It says you can curse the person who wronged you. There in Scripture. Okay. You have scriptural authority to curse someone who has wronged you. Now, in the New Testament, it says, "Bless, don't curse." Jesus said, "Don't curse." Paul said, "Don't curse." Scripture is very firm against imprecatory prayers.
And what's an imprecatory prayer? It's a prayer speaking evil on somebody, which is a curse by definition. Now, if you have wronged someone, it's very wise for you to settle with them. Now, let me show you that in Scripture. Let's turn to Matthew. We'll start up here at verse 20, Matthew 5, verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift, your altar, your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way first and be reconciled with your brother. Then come offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and the officer throw you in prison. And surely I say to you, you shall not get, no means get out of there until you paid the last penny. For I've heard it said, you have heard that it was said in the old days and so forth. Okay. You see the context there. I've always thought that adversary meant the devil until God showed me this about the curse. I think the adversary means someone who's got something against you, someone who is adverse to you, someone who is coming against you because they have a legal right. They're mad at you. And they're speaking evil against you. And the enemy comes to curse. So if you wrong someone, make it right. Do the best you can. As much as it depends on you, be at peace with your enemy. Now, I had one man. He stole some money. And all kind of things had come upon him. He still had the money. He still had the money. The money had blessed him. He still had the land. And he wanted to get free of these demons. And I told him that God told me what had he done. And I told him. I confess that sin. I said, well, you got to make it right. I ain't going to give that money back. I'm here. I said, well, you're supposed to give it back with a trespass offering, 20% per year. But the Bible says he wouldn't give it back. You know something? He's still got his demons. And they're still tormenting him. And so, agree with your adversary quickly. I mean, when you've hurt somebody, you've got somebody that's got something against you. Maybe you haven't done anything to them, and they just figure you have. Be at peace with them. Try to make it right. Or maybe you hurt them. And you hurt their feelings. You insulted them in prison. You humiliated them. You told a lie about them that caused them embarrassment. All you can do is take your hat in your hand and go over and settle with them. Now, if they don't want to settle, and you've done the best you can, you're clear before God. And you know, AA has you do this. You know, I had my sister, my Jewish sister, who was adopted, and I was adopted into her family. She's the natural Jews who've been saved. And she has a problem with alcohol. She goes to AA. And I gave her one of my manuscripts to read, and she came down to this part about praying for your enemies. So, Bill, you got this out of AA. That's what we do in AA. I said, well, God, I think you'll find that Bill Wilson, who wrote the big book, got it out of another book. It's that little black book you got over there on your office, that black one, you know? That's the one he got it out of. It's in Matthew. It was written 2,000 years ago. The big book was written in 1932. But everybody they wronged, they write it down. And then they go and they try to settle with those people and make restitution as much as they can. And God doesn't ask you to do something you can't do. But you can go and you can try to make it right. You humble yourself. You know, when I was, 1982, I was 50 years old. I had to go back to my mother and get down on my knees and say, Mother, will you please forgive me for all the rebellion I did, all the pain I caused you in my teenage years. Now, I felt I was justified, you understand. I felt like that. That was the conception I had at the time. But God convicted me. Now, Mother didn't ask me to forgive her. But that's fine.
That's between her and God. It ain't between me. I went and I confessed my fault. And I accepted total blame. No one knows anything I can do for her. I was crying. She looked at me and she said, Billy, of course I forgive you, but what's that church you're going to? Billy got you here on your knees in front of me like this. And so I began to try to explain to her about the fullness of the time. And she listened. I said, you know what it sounds like to me, Billy? What's that, Mother? Sounds like to me you've gone up there and got yourself all involved with a bunch of holy rollers. I said, yeah, Mother, I'm in the Holy Roller Church. And she said, oh, my God, the Holy Rollers have got my child. And she began to cry and got more pain. And I said, man, I don't know what to think, you know. Oh, but I don't know. Seemed like probably 5 minutes, seemed like a half hour. She came back in and she said, Billy, where do y'all keep the snakes? I said, Mother, we don't handle no snakes in church. That's them crazy holiness people, you know. Them snake handlers, that's not us. We don't drink no poison or throw no cold, hot cold around. We just go to church like the Episcopalians, you know, and sing songs and praise God, and the preacher gets up and preaches a sermon, and we go home. Just don't tell me anymore about that hocus-pocus stuff of folks getting healed. Okay, Mother, I'm glad I didn't broach tongues with them. My mother was a good saved lady. She was raised in the Baptist church. And I wondered about Mother when she was in the nursing home. And I said, Mother... And she was slowly deteriorating in Alzheimer's. And I went to see her. And she was back in Mississippi and back in the 20s. And I was Willard, the bad brother she didn't like. And she was saying, Mother, I am not Willard. I am Billy, your son. Well, Billy, you think you're going to stay out of trouble now? Now that the family's paid you out of trouble, you think you'll be able to stay out of jail now? Mother, I am not. I am Billy. And she, I said, Mother, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your son? Changed, and she looked at me. She said, Billy, I wasn't Willard anymore. Billy, I'll have you know I've known the Lord Jesus Christ ever since I accepted Him in my heart in the Suilette Baptist Church when I was 16 years old. And He's been there ever since. He's there today. And then, boop, I was Willard, and she's back in Mississippi. I said, thank you, Lord. I know who spoke to me. And so when my mother died, she made us promise we wouldn't put a feeding tube down. And she had a stroke. And then she got well. Came back. And then they called my sister and said, Marcella, you better get over here now. Your mother does not look good. She's had another stroke. And if you carry, they're going to send her down to Grady. And they'll put her in the intensive care unit and you will lose control. And you'll have no control of what they do to her. So Lillian went over and she sat down and she talked to her. And she called me from her bedside and told me that Mother had stroke. She didn't look good. So I started making preparations to go. And she called all of us. And she said Mother got, the room got very quiet. And said she talked to Mother about Demopolis. The hometown, and asked Mother to squeeze her hand. Mother would squeeze her hand. And then suddenly she said, Mother just started to glow. And then that was quiet. And said, then she said, this big smile came on her face. And then she let out a long sigh. And her hand dropped over. And she said, I said, did you see the angels that came after her, honey? Did you see the angels? She said, no. That's when the angels came into my mother. The death angel did not come. The angels of God came and carried her. The presence of God. Praise the Lord Jesus. Well, people, I appreciate you've been very kind to me, listening to me reminisce. I have not gotten on what I intended to talk about. I never got to it. No, I'm going to give you a... Now this is a proclamation. Now you'll notice at the top there that a lot of y'all have got a space. This is written by Dr. Derek Prince. I have written permission to give these out. Dr. Prince says I can give them out as long as I don't charge for them. So I pay for them and I give them away. So Dr. Prince is gone now to be with the Lord. I hope they don't ask me for the letter because it's packed someplace in all of my junk. But this is a proclamation of the blood of Jesus Christ. Something you read to the devil. When you come under attack, you read it. Now you'll notice it says, I testify to Satan personally what the word says the blood does for me. Then it's through thee. And then there's a blank space there. And I've written in blood. But when I sent this to the duplicators, that there was a typed in word, blood, there. But somehow, it's not on these. You know, the demon gets in computers. Put them back on the back. Anybody wants more than one copy, there's the rest of them back there. I have them duplicated by the 500. I just get a ream of them at one time. But I give them away. Because this is the one thing. Now, when you read this, you read it out loud. Because the devil can't read your mind. You read it like an Oriental. An Oriental reads out loud. And when you read the Bible, you ought to read it like the... You know, the Bible is not a Western European book. The Bible is an Oriental book. It was written for Orientals, not for West people in Western Europe. It was written by an Oriental. Paul was an Oriental. The Mideast was an Oriental culture. And so it's Oriental thought. And they read it out loud. And for the devil to understand, you've got to read it loud because he can't read your mind. And the one thing he don't want to hear proclaimed is the Word of God, the truth, because he is a liar. And when he speaks in his native tongue a lie. How do you know the devil is lying? His lips are moving. You talk to a demon, you're talking to a liar. And when somebody speaks out, they either speak, you're talking to the person, or you're talking to the demon. And when you're talking to somebody with multiple personalities, you talk to the normal person, and then you talk to one of the alternate personalities, you're talking to a demon, and those people will not remember what the demon said. That's the reason somebody who is an alcoholic, for instance, will have a blackout spell. You all know what a blackout spell is? I mean, somebody who's been sober for 5 years, you'll have a blackout spell and he will wind up in Kansas City and it's been 4 days or a week or 2 weeks and he don't know how he got there. He don't remember nothing. The demon has been in control. Happens to alcoholics all the time. Happens to dope addicts all the time. Happens to folks who have allowed the demon to take control of their body. It happens to mediums all the time. So you read it out loud so the devil can hear you. Just through the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm redeemed by the hand of the devil. They, the believers on earth, overcame him, Satan. Satan means resister. Devil, diabolos, means accuser. See? Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of that testimony, he testified as to what the word of God says about the blood of Jesus. Psalms 107 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, who he's redeemed by the hand of his enemy. And you say, through the blood of Jesus Christ, all my sins are forgiven. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of the sins according to the riches of his grace. And you should be able to quote that by memory, because when the devil's going to hit you, you're going to be driving down the freeway, and this piece of paper is going to be at home. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, my sin continually cleanses me of all sin. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, then have fellowship one with another, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That word cleanses is a continuing phase. It's a continuing tense. Now that happens as much as you walk in the light and have fellowship with one another, that much the blood will continue to cleanse you. You ain't in fellowship with one another, you ain't walking in the light, the blood ain't cleansing you. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, I am justified, made righteous, just as if I had never sinned. The word justified is a legal term. And it says that you've been tried in the ecclesiastical court in heaven and found not guilty. The devil has accused you. And Jesus has said he's not guilty.
But my blood has covered him. He's interceding for you. My blood, he's your advocate, your lawyer. My blood has cleansed him. Therefore, he is righteous. The word righteous and justified righteous, same word in the Greek. They just have different shades of meaning depending on the context in which it's used. The blood, through the blood of you, I'm sanctified, made holy, set apart for God. Hebrews 13:12 says, therefore Jesus, also that he might sanctify the people with his blood, suffered without the gate. So you are sanctified, made holy by the blood of Jesus. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, redeemed, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you're not your own? You were bought with a price. 1 Peter says that the price was not corruptible gold or silver, but the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are God. Satan, you've got no place in me, no power over me, through the blood of Jesus. This is a potent weapon when you're under attack. The one thing the devil does not like to hear is about the blood of Jesus Christ. And through the blood, the precious blood, you stand against him. You've been empowered to stand before God. God has given you all authority. He's adopted you. And how much authority has he given you? Just as much as he can trust you with. How much have you died to self and letting him control your life? That much authority he's given you. The more he controls you, the more authority you have. Jesus was completely controlled by God. He never said anything. He said, God has told me, the Father has told me what to say. And the NIV says, how to say it. You know, the tone in which you say something gives it different meaning. And he said, how to say it. You get to that point, you'll be like Jesus. You'll have the Spirit and authority without measure. You'll have all of it. You'll have it. You get to the point that God completely controls. You know, God, may I come to that point. Be like him. Lord, I thank you and I praise and bless you. Now, Lord, I thank you for these people, Lord God, who've been so patient. I ask, Lord, that you open their minds to receive this word in the name of Jesus, that you touch them, Lord, with your Spirit, enlighten them with all truth and knowledge. Touch them, Lord. Satan, I speak to you, you shall not steal this word. This word's fallen on good soil, and it's going to bear crop 30, 60, 100 fold that God has given them understanding. He has enlightened their understanding. You cannot see it. In the name of Jesus. And all God's folks said, amen. Amen. God bless the food, and them who prepared it, knows what's going to eat it. In Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.